Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word for this church, not the building, but for the group that's in the building. We thank you, Lord, for the gathering called New Life Ministries that we identify under that name, under the ministry that's associated here and incorporated by that name. But the real name of the church is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his body, and we thank you, Lord, that you've done what you've done to make us a part of your body. And so now we're going to talk today, Lord, about a matter that you've allowed us to talk about and you placed there for us. And we pray that you bless and help us and touch us that we might properly discern your body. In Jesus' name, amen. After a splendid victory at sea, Lord Nelson confronted the French admiral who was surrendering. The admiral was dressed in all of his regalia, and he approached Nelson to surrender, with his sword still swinging by his side. And the admiral put out his hand to the British commander, and Lord Nelson stepped back and said, "Your sword first, sir. Your sword first." A lot of people that think they can just walk up and glad hand the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Your sword first. Yeah, you got to surrender first. Your sword first." He never makes a truce with sin. He never will. We have got to abdicate the throne and totally surrender to him. Your sword first. He made me break mine. He did. I had to get rid of that thing. I wanted to hold on, but he said, "That's got to go. Then we can have sweet fellowship." Hallelujah. The Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh. There's a thing there in the Old Testament called Passover. And there was that time when they were in Egypt, and we'll talk a little bit about that. And then there's a thing that's come down. We call it communion. We have several scriptures that utilize that term, communion. We have 1 Corinthians 10:16, and talks about the cup of blessing. It talks about the bread, and call them both the communion of the body of Christ was one, and the communion of the blood of Christ was the other. And then in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it asks the question, what fellowship or what communion has light with darkness? That means you got to be careful what you mix with and who you mix with. And you make sure that they're walking in the light. Strike deals with these partnerships with unsaved people expect an unsaved kind of a partnership. Yeah. And in 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Communion is koinonia. It means fellowship. It means oneness. Among the Catholics, when they celebrate communion, they call it transubstantiation. And this transubstantiation in their belief is when they take communion, they believe that the bread and the wine turns into the actual body and blood of Jesus when they take communion. They believe that somehow magically, or I imagine they would call it spiritually, but it's got to be magic because the blood of Jesus was sprinkled on the heavenly articles in the heavenly sanctuary, and his body is there. And so, but then they still want to handle them. They still want to handle his body. The last time men handled the body and blood of Christ was there in Calvary when they handled his body and his blood there. But that was it. But these guys, they're still handling the body and the blood. So that's what they call it, transubstantiation. So if you ever take communion with Catholics, you need to understand that that's what you're participating in. You're becoming one with people that believe that it's the body, actual body, and the actual blood of Jesus that you're taking. And you're drinking of my amen. You know, you just need to know that. But then Jesus said, whosoever will not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood has no life in him. They didn't get that. Sound like he was talking about cannibalism. And any person that don't know him would think the same thing. Those people practice cannibalism. Well, it was much deeper than that. John 6, it says, they were asking him, what is the work of God? He says that to believe on him whom the Father has sent. That's the work of God, to believe on him. He says there in verse 33 in John 6, that the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then he said in verse 35, to be sure, I am the bread of life. That's what he said. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. That's what he said. Now, granted, you know, we have to rightly divine this thing now, because he's not talking about physical bread and physical water. He's talking about something on a different level when he says, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. You know, a woman at the well said, give me this water so I won't have to come here to draw anymore. She missed the whole point. And the folks say, evermore give us this bread. He said, you came because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You didn't come because of the miracle that happened. You ate of the loaves and were filled. You want to eat some more. You want some more free food. So men, they see it in the physical a lot of times, but he's talking something a whole lot different than that when he talks about it. Now, it's just to talk a little bit about the importance and the significance of blood sacrifice and blood. The first sin and the first blood sacrifice is recorded way back in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, disobeyed God, and found themselves naked, and they took leaves and sewed them together to cover their nakedness. It says, unto Adam also and his wife in Genesis 3:21, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. In other words, he had to take the coat from animals in order to do this. And he used that to cover the sin and shame of man. Because man was shamed. He was ashamed. He saw himself uncovered and he got ashamed. As we should get ashamed today. We understand what that is, to be ashamed. We're careful. We make sure we're properly clothed when we come outside so we won't be ashamed. We'll be a laughing stock. Amen. But he's talking about, again, another kind of unclothing. Sin is shameful. And in the spirit, you're naked. In the spirit, you're naked. Outside of Christ, they're naked. They think there's something now, and they think they got it, but one day this whole thing going to be blown open, and they will be standing there with nothing on. And so he's talking about this. I've been taught that in order to embrace a doctrine or an idea in the New Testament, you must first be able to find it typed or represented in the Old Testament. If you can't type it in the Old Testament, then it's not a legitimate New Testament doctrine. And so I can tell you that there are many doctrines going around that you can't type in the Old Testament. And folks have built large organizations around these doctrines, and they've used New Testament scriptures to do it. They have. They have sewn them together in such a way, if you got to look very close, some of them are so well at their handiwork that you can't even see the stitches unless you look real close or you get the discernment of God to show you. Say, wait a minute, that doesn't go there. They just stitch that thing together. And some are so good that you can't even see where they put it together. And they can say it, and they can say it in such a way where you swallow the whole thing, hook, line, and sinker. And you wonder, what's pulling on me? You know, there's a hook down in your stomach, man. And when you're trying to get away, you're going to need God to get you out of this thing. Amen. Hallelujah. You must be able to type it. Some folks are impatient and don't want to go through the work. But listen, you got to work. You got to put in some work. They don't want to go through the work. They want to just tell me what I need to do and I'll eat it. You better stop doing that. You better do your own work. You better do your own research. Listen, I will not lead you wrong on purpose, but I will lead you wrong sometimes. Amen. I won't mean to, but I'm a man. Sometimes I didn't have too much cabbage or something. You know what I mean? And something hit me and I was like, yeah, you never know, see? But it happened. I won't mean to. I'd never want to let you down, but I will. Expect it. Now, I mean, I'm going to be as trustworthy as possible, but there will be times that I'll let you down. That's never my desire, but it happens. Amen. And sometimes you let me down, too. Come on, everybody, y'all, don't sit up. Don't get holy on me now. I ain't the only one going to do this confession. No. You stick me out there. You say, get him. No, get us. You let each other down. But thank God for Jesus. In Exodus, we find a very powerful account of the passing over of the death angel. Wonderful story. God's people had been enslaved in Egypt. Was it 400 years? They've been enslaved for a long time. Yeah, my lifetime, another lifetime, you know, generations passed, and they were still there. And they were under this cruel man, this Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the title, not necessarily a name. When the king got in, he was called a Pharaoh. And it was Pharaoh this name, the next Pharaoh that name. The Pharaoh that Joseph was under was the good guy. He took care of them. Then another Pharaoh rose up that did not know Joseph and did not care. He was mean, and he was a mean taskmaster. And they served under a rigorous rule. He was very terrible to them. And when it became time for God to deliver him, God hit Egypt with 9 devastating plagues. Devastating plagues. I mean, if I was in a boxing ring in ring 9, I'd tell the man, you just going to throw the towel in. I am not going back out there with that man. He got too many hands. I mean, 9 rounds of beating, if it was a boxing match. 9 rounds of beat down. Never laid a glove on the opponent. I'm not going back out there. 9 devastating plagues in a row. 9 of them. And this Pharaoh was still determined to not let God's people go. I always say something was wrong with Pharaoh. He was a little insane there. The Lord there in Exodus 11:1 said to Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. He's going to say, get out. First, he wouldn't let him go. Verse 5 there in Exodus 11 says, and all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits on his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservants that is behind the mill, and all firstborn of beasts. He went down the line. Every firstborn will die. Verse 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog wag his tail. Not even a dog was allowed to bark against the children of Israel. Even the dogs were kept silent. Shows how God felt about his people. Not one of them shall wag his tongue against man or beast. Then if another dog walked by, don't you bark. You know dogs, they're going to bark if you see another dog. Not even against man or beast. That ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, or God's chosen people. He puts the difference. He put a difference between them, just like he does us. And that's one type, by the way. That's one type. He does put a difference between you and the people of the world. Sometimes you don't feel like he does, but he absolutely does. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, verse 9, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land. So that's why God was doing this, so that his wonders would be seen. Because Pharaoh was God there. And all of the gods that the people worshiped there were in Egypt. Pharaoh would not let them go, verse 10 says. He wouldn't do it. 9 plagues, he still wouldn't let them go. Exodus 12, the Lord told Moses to instruct everyone of Israel. And here comes the instruction on what to do and to ready yourself for that time when I will show myself glorious in the land of Egypt. He says, I want you to tell them to kill a specially chosen lamb, one for each household. Kill it in the evening. He gives a time frame. Kill it in the evening. Verse 7 of Exodus 12 says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it. So you see there the sign of a cross there, down and across. That's a type in Exodus. That's a type. Thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The Lord's Passover. That means eat it, ready to go. Just like the scripture tells us, be ye also ready. For the Lord comes in a day that you know not of, a time you do not expect it. Be ye also ready. Don't be looking back saying, well, wait, don't look back. when it's time, it's time. And it'll be paced when it happens. He's not going to say, Oliver, I want you to go and take care of this business and take care of that business. It'll be boom, boom, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Verse 12 says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Folks say, why would God do that to all of those people? Well, he said there, so that I will be glorified in the land. That's why he did it. So let that question be settled. He's mean. How's your God of love? Shut up. He is God. He's God. You don't tell him what to do. You don't tell him why he should do certain things. Well, let God explain this to me. You'll be sitting there for a long time waiting for an explanation. He's given it to you in his word. It's there. And then he says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when he said, I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Lord's Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That's a type of the tribulation. That's a type of the judgment that the New Testament talks about. So even this story is full of types. And we can type a lot of these things even here. And so you see that without the blood applied as it was instructed, even Israel could have been subject to that final great judgment of God. It was because of their obedience in the application of the blood that they were spared. The rest of the land of Egypt were not. But they obeyed God and they utilized the blood like he told them to. And so he sees obedience. God sees your obedience. And as a result, he makes a difference between those who obey him. He also makes a difference between those who don't. So that's why we've got to not play this cat and mouse game with God. We need to be serious about this. Very serious. He gives you instruction, follow it. That's the blood applied to you. That's the blood applied to you. As long as you're walking under the protection and covering of the blood, that is the instructions of the word, you're walking in a safe place. But I promise you, you start walking from underneath that protection, you're unsafe. It's unsafe. For God to keep me. Why are you over there? You stay under the protection of the blood. You can't go in all these places out here and say, I belong to God. And it's illegal and it ain't right. And you're stepping in there. I mean, I'm God's child. Well, God's child going to jail. God's child going to get shot. God's child going to get stabbed. Might get killed in the wrong place. Are y'all hearing me? Now, I'm not saying you won't go to heaven, but you get there sooner. You keep stepping from under this. Amen. Now, it's a message of warning. The Bible is the best way to go. He's got it straight. Just like with the marriage. He talked about how marriage. Does a woman be subject to the husband and the husband is the head? And folks, oh, I want no man over me. I'm telling you, God has got this thing right. The man, he's made the man the head for a reason. That's his order of things. Folks that don't want to go by that order got a messed up house. Got a messed up marriage. I was telling my wife, I said, you know, somebody, I said, you know how a woman try to wear the pants and then want to give the man the dress? She will have no respect for that man if she could do that. What's she going to do? Go looking for a real man. Some women will try that. But men ain't got no business wearing no woman's dress. Y'all, you so old-fashioned. Yeah, I am. It's biblical. The women will do that. If a man lets her, she'll put on the pants and walk around like she's the man of the house. And a man will put on the dress and walk around like he's the woman of the house. Switch it. God's way is the best way. God's way is the best way. Oh, praise the Lord. I tell you, I lost my place. Let's hurry up and get out of this part, okay? Exodus 12:29, it says, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne until the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all of the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all of the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Not a house. He visited the ones in the dungeon, the prisoners. If the prisoner was the firstborn, they found him dead in his cell. But if the prisoner's child was the firstborn, that firstborn child was dead. The firstborn cow. See, you got a field full of cows. There's a dead cow out there. The firstborn. Go look for it because it's there. It says up the cattle. Every firstborn. Fish came floating in the water. Firstborn of fish. Every firstborn in the land was dead. Of animals and of man. Of children, everyone was born. There was a great cry in Egypt. And we see that included Pharaoh's baby. Pharaoh's child died too. He lost his child because of his hard-headedness. Hardness of heart, I mean. So Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron, and he said, get out of my land, all of you. But it's worded different than that. In verse 31 there in Exodus 12. But he pretty much says, get out. Just get out. So they had to hurry up and get out. It says, when you eat it, have your staff in your hand, put on your shoes, get ready. Unleavened bread. Don't wait for it to rise. You get leavened. Be ready, because it's going to happen quick. And when that happened, he came and said, let's go out. You, all of you, get out, get out. They had to go. That's our Old Testament type of the communion. They were together in that thing, under that blood. That was the communion of the blood of the Lamb. And they were all in communion together, in oneness together, under that particular blood covenant. And right now, today, even now, the Jews still celebrate the Passover. It's a very important day, and it's one scripture says, when a child asks you, what is this for, you will say, this is commemorates the day that God delivered us out of the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. And so they still tell that story now. Now, Luke 22, we move on to the Last Supper, what we call that Last Supper, and it's identified as the Last Supper in Luke 22:14. When the hour was come, now we're talking about Jesus, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Same Passover we were just talking about now. Same celebration of the same Passover. He was a Jew. They were celebrating the Passover. So, same Passover. I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Some folks say that's the time of the millennial kingdom. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is the body, my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. So that was Judas he was talking about. And if you want to read about Judas, there's an account there in John 13, 21 through 27. It speaks of Judas and how all of that came about. There's several fascinating things that I'd like to point out to you in this particular scripture that I'm sure that most of us may or may not know about. Notice that in Luke, that Luke wrote more, he wrote of more than one cup. He wrote of more than one cup. In the Jewish tradition, there are a total of four cups of diluted red wine that's shared. A total of four cups that are shared. Luke 21:17, the cup mentioned there was the first cup. It's called the cup of thanksgiving. If you see that in 17, he took it and he gave thanks. It's called the cup of thanksgiving. The first cup was preliminary. It was the preliminary to the institution of the Lord's Supper. The first cup. We give thanks to you, O God, for communion. And it represented the end of his time of eating and drinking with the disciples, especially the partaking of the Passover. That first cup. It commemorated the ending of his taking this particular kind of communion with his disciples. But in Luke 22:20, it says, likewise, that's like, just like this. When you see the word likewise, it's like, and like this, or likewise, also, that's in addition to the cup after supper. That's a different cup. This cup, he said, is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This is the third cup, called the cup of blessing. It was a cup of blessing. There was four. There are two others that we won't talk about, and I didn't really work research, but these are the two that he gave. The cup of thanksgiving, there was two cups, and then there was a cup of blessing. But they give a total of four. The cup of blessing for the Passover celebration. It's the same phrase we will see shortly in 1 Corinthians 11:23, where Paul recounts these words of Jesus. This cup clearly represents and clearly represented the new covenant. As he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. It represents the new covenant. Thus, Jesus established the observance. He established the observance and what we call an ordinance. And we have two ordinances in the churches. Communion and baptism. And this is one of the two. These are the ones that we should do. Communion and baptism. So he established this particular ordinance of worship, he said, in remembrance of me. That's why we do this. In remembrance of Jesus. You notice in Luke 22:14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Apostles. They were called apostles, not disciples. There was a promotion or something that had taken place that night. They weren't called disciples, they were called apostles. Him and his 12 apostles. And old Judas was still there. Judas was an apostle when he when he betrayed Christ. He was also there and participated, the same man who betrayed Christ. There was some kind of a promotion that went on there. Him and his 12 apostles sat down. How about that? Time up for learning now. It's time for being sent. An apostle is a sent one. Now you're going to go and you're going to be sent. How about that? Yeah, take a look at that scripture there. You'll see. It's a Luke 22:14. Him and his 12 apostles. Look at him. Mm-hmm. Communion, as used in 1 Corinthians 10:16, as the communion of the blood of Christ and the bread is as the communion of the body of Christ. The Greek word for communion is koinonia. Koinonia. It means to share in. It means to share. It's to fellowship with. It's to participate with. It's to have partnership with. It's to have in common, something in common with. So when we take communion, we are sharing our commonality of belief. We're sharing our partnership together with Christ, and we're sharing our partnership with Him as well. That's what this is about. You say, well, it don't make sense. Oh, it doesn't have to. It's just He said do it. And ask Him for clarity if something gets kind of foggy in there. Ask Him for clarity. I know, well, look at baptism. You dunk them in the water and you take them out. You say, well, that wasn't, well, what's so big deal? Well, because He said to. Do it. That is a public display of being a part of the body of Christ and publicly making a display. John MacArthur wrote in his book, the John MacArthur Commentary, he said, communion, or the Lord's Supper, is so called by some, has been commemorated regularly and was a cherished practice in the early church, by which believers remembered their Savior's death and celebrated their common salvation, eternal life, which reflected their perfect spiritual oneness. We're celebrating our oneness in Christ. We're celebrating our commonness with Him. And it represents the blood. Now, we are covered with the blood of Jesus spiritually. But I wonder how much of this communion is going to show up and how much shows up in our lives as we go about. And listen, this is a spiritual thing now. It's a spiritual thing. And so, look, when they see me, they see all of y'all together. When the Spirit see me, they see y'all too. And y'all pray for me, y'all join with me, you know, in prayer. And they say, we get them, but we can't be in the way. We get them, but we can't. We can't get Angela to stop. Joy always praying. Can't get to them. Joy's praying. And they see you, they say, that pastor, I can't stand her. Every time I see her, I see that pastor. We're talking about in the spirit now. You know, and I'm taking some liberty with this. I'm taking some liberty. But I mean, it's in a different area, different realm that we generally don't see. But it's a very real area. It's a very real realm. When we take communion, we see the sacraments, we see the elements, but the spirit world sees something else. They see that coming together, where two or more gathered together in my name, here I am, in the midst of them, he said. Taking of communion is for Christians only. Christians only. Those are believers. Those that have personally trusted Jesus Christ with their past, present, and future sins, and with their existence. It's for Christians only. If you're a true believer, you can remember when Christ came in and changed you or converted you, and things were never the same again for you. Something clicked. Something changed. You might have had a lot to get over, but something was different there. And you knew it was different. You know, it's like, man, this thing, it ain't like it used to be. There's a change that took place. And it was that, you remember that wonderful moment. It's there. If a person is not a Christian, they shouldn't do it. They shouldn't do it. You know, if you got any doubt, you just talk to the Lord about it. I mean, if you feel a tug, if you say, well, I'm still not sure, I'm on the fence, get off the fence. get on the Lord's side once and for all and just talk to him. Lord, make me yours completely, even in my own thinking, in my own mind. If I'm on the fence, Lord, take me off the fence and put me on your side. Amen. Just make the commitment, man. Just say, Lord, here I am. Touch me. Fix my mind. Change my mind so I will not doubt again, ever again. I might doubt a lot of things, but let me never doubt you again. Amen. It's for Christians. It's for you. It's for me. In the Old Testament, God was presented in the temple, and then he only chose individuals that could safely approach him in ministry. That was the high priest. Only the high priest could go in. Anyone else going in wrong were dead. He killed them. Only the right kind of a individual had to come in. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you. Man, he split that veil in the temple, and it made the way to him plain. So now we can boldly go in before the throne of God to receive help in time of need. We don't have to send a man in. I'll pray for you. But if you can't find me, guess what? You can still go in on your own. Thank God for the preacher, but don't wait till you can find the preacher. I'm telling you. You got somebody in trouble there and need prayer? Don't say, hold on, let me make a phone call. Yeah, let my pastor pray. Don't do that. You say, let's pray right now. We'll call pastor later. Maybe give him a testimony or something. Amen. You can boldly go in. If the person is open for prayer. If they're not open for prayer, you say, well, okay. That's the way I've become. I don't know if it's cynical or what, but it used to be I'd almost be in their face. But now they don't want prayer. It's like, oh, okay. Run with it, you know. I don't know if that's cold or not, but maybe I'm just getting older. And just, I don't know if it's old and wise or what. 1 Corinthians 11. As we close, before we go into the celebration of this glorious ordinance communion, Paul is writing here, verse 23. He says, I have received of the Lord. Where did he get it from? He got it from the Lord. That which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Why do we do it? Because he said to. Why? In remembrance of him. In remembrance of him. And the same manner also took the cup when he had supped, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it. Why? In remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth or announce the Lord's death till he come. Announce to who? Not to each other. This is a spiritual thing. We're making an announcement when we do this. Somebody's hearing this announcement. Amen. The Lord and the spirit world. Realm. The spirits. That's me. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. This is a spiritual thing. Eating the bread, eating the body of Christ is a spiritual thing. Drinking his blood is a spiritual thing. So the showing forth of the announcement, it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We don't want that. Be sure to search your hearts and make sure you confess to him. Got it straight with him. But let a man examine himself. That is, check yourself out. Examine. Pat yourself down. Examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. So you see, it could be very dangerous to improperly take communion. It has a physical effect, especially if the person is not right. He says, it's for this same reason. You didn't do it. You didn't discern it properly. That's why some of y'all are sick and some are dead right now. That's what he said. So your heart got to be right. In other words, this going into the Holy of Holies still has a requirement. It still has a requirement. Romans 12 says that we should present our bodies to God, holy and acceptable to him, which is our reasonable service. And to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what he says is an acceptable service to him. And so that's why we haven't had communion for the past 2 years. Because when I took over as pastor, y'all weren't ready. Because there were so many different ideas and doctrines and things going floating around, and there was no anchor, and we talk about Jesus, but it was this message this day and that message the next time. It was everywhere. Folks were speaking out and interfering with what was being preached, and drawing attention away from the message, and drawing attention away from what people were thinking. You know, an interruption is an interference. When you interrupt the speaker, you also interfere with what's being heard. It's a double full whammy. When you interrupt the speaker, you interrupt where he's at. If he's got to stop and speak to you, you just interrupted where he was. He's got to stop and answer that. It has nothing to do with what he's saying. That's an interruption. And that interference is, folks could be getting what's coming forth, and then you interrupt, or someone interrupts, then it interferes with those that are here. So they got to switch over and listen to now what he talking about now, because whatever they were getting is gone. And God help him to get back to where he was. But listen, when the Spirit is moving, the Spirit is moving. And don't break in and interrupt the move of the Spirit. Let God speak. Let God have his time. It's only 10 minutes, 15, 20 minutes. Don't interrupt God. I'm not God, but God uses me. An interruption is an interference. And many times when that's happening, you're doing more damage than you know. Okay. The Bible says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That means you need to look at your own life. I can't tell you what's going on in your life. God can. I mean, something might have came before today. You're going, oh my goodness, I better get that straight. I don't know. Judge yourself. Judge yourself. You'll not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God will chasten us or chastise us. That's like that switch in the Spirit. He'll chastise us so that we'll not be judged or condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry or be patient one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation or judgment again. See, all these different parts where judgment is involved around here. And in the midst of it, it's called chastisement, judgment. Condemnation is a word, another word for judgment. It's the same word that was used for damnation earlier. The condemnation was down here in this verse. And the rest, he says, I said in order, that was Paul saying, when I come. And so you see, communion is a very important ordinance. Even though we just see bread and juice or whatever, but in the Spirit, it's a very important ordinance. God expects of us, first of all, get our hearts right with him so that we can come together in commonality and in commonness, in oneness of heart, oneness of spirit, remembering him together. That's what this communion is. That's what we're going to do today. Amen. Amen. Brother Albert, will you help me? So back there in Corinthians 11, Paul said, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is a remembrance of me.
will take the bread and accept it.
And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as he drinks it in remembrance of me. So now let's take up the cup.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word today and for the opportunity to remember you with this ordinance called communion. And we look forward, Lord, to remembering you often and more often as the days, weeks, months, and years go by. We bless your name. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.